All right, let's look back here at Philippians chapter 3. Now tonight, I'm going to talk to you about the believer's present and future. That's the title of the message. As I told you this morning and last Wednesday, this passage here, Philippians 3, covers the whole gamut of the life of a believer, past, present, and future. We looked at a believer's present experience, verse 3 there, that great description of a believer. We are the circumcision of the heart, born again from above. That's the product, the fruit, the effect of the death of Christ on the cross. He said, if that corn of wheat, remember he said this in John 12, if that seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it's going to bring forth much fruit. And he said that speaking of the death which he would die. Out of his death comes our life. He was raised from the dead, signifying that he finished the work that he was given to do. And every time a lost sinner is found by the Lord and brought into the kingdom under the preaching of the gospel, that's the fulfillment of what Christ accomplished on Calvary. That new birth, that work of the Holy Spirit in us, is the fruit and result of the work of Christ for us. And it's a necessary work. It's necessary because Christ died. And so we look to him. And our circumcision is circumcision of the heart. We worship God in the Spirit. We worship God as he reveals himself in his word through Christ. And we worship him from the heart, and we rejoice, or we boast, and have confidence in Christ Jesus for all salvation. Everything God requires of me, I find complete and finished and full and perfect in Christ. All the righteousness that God requires of me, I find in Christ. All the redemptive payment, the payment for my sins that God requires, I find full in Christ. Jesus paid it all. We sing that song. And we mean it. You know, that's what the Word of God says. Sometimes I think I sing these hymns and I just don't realize, you know, that, hey, these things are true. This isn't just poetry. This is truth. This is reality for a child of God. Everything that God has for me by way of blessing, I find full in Christ. And so I glory in Christ. I boast in him, not in myself. We brag on him. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. That's a testimony to his greatness, the greatness of our Savior, the greatness of his redemptive work, that blood that was shed, that righteousness that was established by the God-man. And so that's what we're going to do in the Lord's Supper. We're going to rejoice in Christ. And if you can't rejoice in Christ and him alone, you don't need to take that supper. Now, that's the difference. Somebody asked me, why, who's supposed to take it? Well, it's for believers. That's who it's for. It's for those who rejoice in Christ and, verse 3, have no confidence in the flesh. I don't have any confidence in myself. I don't have any confidence in my works or my will. My confidence is all in Christ. And that's the believer's present experience. Now, we grow in grace and in knowledge of this. But that's where we start. And then we looked at the believers past and present here. We talked about repentance. Paul said in verse 7, what things were gain, now I count but loss for Christ. Everything that I used to think as a lost sinner that would recommend me unto God, I see now is nothing. The only thing that recommends a sinner unto God is Christ and him crucified and risen. That's it. I have, what's that song that they used to sing? My only plea. Christ died for me. Is that really your only plea? Because that's what it's supposed to be, isn't it? That's my only plea. If it's anything else, Christ will have no rivals. Anything else is a denial of Christ. So I have nothing to plead but his blood for the forgiveness of all my sins, his righteousness for my right standing and acceptance before God. And so Paul deals with that. Now tonight I want us to look at the present and the future of believers. And it starts off here with the high calling of God. The high calling of God. And it is a high calling. It's the highest of all callings. It's such a high calling that man by nature or man by his works cannot reach it. You cannot attain to it. It's too high for you. It's too high for me. There's not a man on earth who can attain to this high calling. If anybody attains to this high calling, it's by the grace, goodness, power of God alone. And that's it. Look at verse 12. Now he said here, look at verse 11 first. He talks about if by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, what does the resurrection of the dead refer to? Well, you know that refers to the second coming of Christ. That's when Christ will come again, that glorious day that's appointed by God, which no man knows the day or the hour. Scripture says that. When Christ will come again, he came the first time to do what? To put away sin. He'll come the second time without sin. The sin question will already be taken care of, you see. It's already been taken care of for God's people in Christ. And he'll come again the second time without sin. He's going to split the clouds. The scripture teaches this all over the place. Even Job knew it. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he'll stand in the latter day. Job understood the first coming of Christ. He was a worshiper by sacrifice. He knew he needed a substitute, just like Abel. And he knew Christ is coming again. We know that too. Several people over the past few years have talked about the time, you know. There was that fellow out in California. He wrote a book about it. He was wrong, said he was wrong, and he said another time. He was wrong again. Finally, he said he repented of ever trying to figure it out. He should have started out that way. Because the scripture says you can't figure it out. And then everybody's been worrying about the Mayan calendar. And somebody said the Mayans didn't know when the world was going to end. They just ran out of rock. And that's probably the truth. There's always been people around trying to figure it out. Trying to mathematically figure it out. You cannot do it. Paul doesn't say anything about a time here. All he simply says is that my goal in life is to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but only that which is through the faith of Christ, which is the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what I want. I want the righteousness which is of God, because that's the only thing that's going to do me and you any good at judgment. Nothing else. Anything less is utter depravity and sin. You must have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the best people on earth in the eyes of the Jews. Pick out the best one on earth that ever has lived or ever will live, and your righteousness has to exceed his. Well, how can that be? The righteousness of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. And so Paul says, my goal is to know him. I want to know Christ. And that's why this preaching thing has to be based upon, centered around, and aimed toward his glory and his truth. I want to know the power of his resurrection. His resurrection. You see, that's my justification before God. He arose from the dead. What does that mean? That means Christ put away my sins that were charged to him. And his righteousness is charged to me. I'm justified before God. And that'll never change. That'll never change because it's the righteousness of God. The power of his resurrection, that's new life by the Spirit. I'm born again by the Spirit because I have life from Christ. And then the fellowship of his sufferings, that's the separation from the world, conformable to his death. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. In order that, verse 11, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to be glorified with him. That's what he's talking. When Christ comes again, if I'm already dead and gone, if Christ comes again, I'll be coming with him. That's what the scripture teaches, isn't it? The dead in Christ will come with him. And then then the graves will be open and they'll be risen from the dead and they'll be united with new bodies, spiritual bodies. And I've told you before, I don't know all the ins and outs of that. I can't describe that for you. Had a fellow one time who wrote a book on it, wanted to sell me the book, and I said, just keep it. You know, the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture doesn't say enough about it for anybody to write a book on it. I'm telling you, I've studied it. It's just not there. But I know this, there'll be no tears, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no pain, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no death. And we'll inhabit a city wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we'll be there forever and ever. Somebody asked me, what are we going to be doing? Well, I know we'll be worshiping God. I think we'll have other things to do, but I don't know. And you don't either. That's just speculation because people like that stuff. You know, and it does sell books, but it's for naught. But Paul said, I want to attain to the resurrection of them. Now look at verse 12. Now here's the high calling of God. Now listen to what he says. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now what he's saying here is this, as a believer, as a sinner saved by grace, as one who's been born of God from above, my goal and my hope for the future is that I will be one day in myself perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Now that's the whole goal of God's predestinating purpose. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. That's what it says. That's his purpose. Now he says, not as though I have already attained. Now one thing to understand this passage, you've got to make a distinction here. You've got to make a distinction between what believers have already attained in Christ and what we have not already attained in ourselves. Well, we've already attained salvation. We're saved by the grace of God. Now there is a sense, you know, we talk about this quite a bit. Somebody says, well, there's a sense in which I have been saved. There's a sense in which I am being saved. And there's a sense in which I will be saved. And that's true. We can talk about salvation in that way. I have been saved, referring to the new birth. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. I've been brought into the fold. I am being saved. That has to do with perseverance. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, running the race of grace. We persevere because we're preserved by the grace of God. And we're in a continual state of being saved in that sense. And then I will be saved because I will be glorified, talking about our glorification. But my friend, we've already attained salvation by the grace of God in Christ. For by grace are you saved? If we read that literally, from the original language, it would read like this, for by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've been saved by the grace of God in Christ. There's a sense in which we could say we've been saved from eternity. We're participants. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again by the Spirit, you're a participant in a salvation that was given you in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what Paul said. Saved from eternity. There is a sense in which you were saved in time at the cross when Christ died. He is our salvation. We glory in the cross. Everything that God requires of us was fulfilled at the cross in time by Christ, the God-man, our redemption. You see, we're not working to redeem ourselves. We're looking back on Christ who's already redeemed us. He's already paid the full redemption price. Justified in Him. And then we're saved in the new birth. And that's an accomplished fact. That's an accomplished act in time. We don't have to know the exact day and time. That's not important. The issue is this. If you want to know if you've been born again, just read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 again. Does that describe you? We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Does that describe you today? If that truly describes you today, then you've been born again. What difference does it make if it was 2 years ago, 15 years ago, or what? You see? We've already been justified. We were talking about this in the study. There's a sense in which we've been justified from eternity. When did Christ become, if you're a believer now, when did Christ become your surety? In the eternal covenant of grace. And that's a timeless thing. There's a sense when we were justified by Christ on Calvary, when He actually in time came and fulfilled the purpose of God before time. He put away my sins. He established the righteousness. that I need to be justified before God. And then there's a sense in which we're justified at the new birth when God brings us to faith in Christ. But that's only in our conscience, the court of conscience. You see, that's when God lets us in on what Christ has accomplished for us. We've been regenerated, not by our works, not by our wills, not by our efforts, but by the grace and power of God in Christ. We've attained, and there's one sense in which we've attained perfection. Now, the idea of perfection in the Bible here, when you see that word perfect, don't always think of the word meaning moral perfection, as if that means you're morally perfect. If you're a believer today, I'm going to tell you something. You are not morally perfect in yourself. You are not. The Bible doesn't teach that you are. You can't even achieve moral perfection in yourself. The highest that you're going to get in this life is, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, my Savior, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, that's it. We grow in grace and in knowledge. But let me show you a way that we're already perfected. That means complete. That means finished. That's what the idea is here. And Paul's saying here in verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, either were already finished. Or all, me, he's talking about himself now. But there is a sense in which it's all finished. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Look over here. And look at verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Talking about the coming of Christ to do the will of God. He came to do the will of his Father. And it says in verse 10 of Hebrews 10, by the will of the Father, we are sanctified, that is, we are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's his sacrifice on Calvary. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, talking about the old covenant priesthood. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart. His one offering finished me as far as sin goes. It cannot be charged to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So there is a sense in which I am complete and finished and perfected in Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Let me read that to you. Colossians 2 and verse 9. Just over a few pages from Philippians. It says in Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him, now notice the language here, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, how? In him, which is the head of all principality and power. I am complete in him. And that's what we're talking about. We've attained salvation not by our achievements, not by our works, not by our wills, but by what Christ accomplished on Calvary. What he did for us in establishing righteousness. In that sense, we are complete. But in ourselves, now in ourselves, back here in Philippians 3, we are not finished. You're not a finished product in yourself right now. Would you like to be right now? Would you like to live forever in this body of death? Would you like to live forever with the struggles that you have, the flesh and the spirit? Would you like to live like that forever? I wouldn't. And that's what Paul's talking about. David spoke it. Over in Psalm 17, let me just read that to you. King David, he made a statement about this in verse 15 of Psalm 17. He said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's when I'll be satisfied. Now, right now, I'm satisfied with Christ. How about you? But I'm not satisfied with Bill right now. You see what I'm saying? And that's what Paul's making this distinction here. John said it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, We're now the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. That hasn't come into our view yet. That hasn't come into our experience yet. You see, Paul said, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he says, it's not as though I had already attained perfection in myself, completeness in myself. Either we're already perfect. Verse 12, he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend. He said, I'm pressing on. That's what that means. I'm pressing forward towards the goal of perfect conformity to Christ. He said, I follow after, if that I may apprehend. That word apprehend literally means to lay hold of something. It means to reach out and grab something with a grip that you will never let go. To make one's own possession, that's what it means. I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ has laid hold of me. That's the ground of salvation. Now I want to lay hold of him. That's the fruit of salvation. Christ took possession of me in electing grace. I was given to him before the foundation of the world. Christ took possession of me in redeeming grace. He paid the price for me. He bought me with the price of his own precious blood. And Christ takes possession of me in regenerating grace. He brings me to himself by faith. Now, he says, this is why it's impossible for a believer to lose his salvation. Christ has hold on you. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is the Good Shepherd chapter. Look at verse 27. See, this is why a believer cannot lose his salvation. This is why we really believe once saved, always saved. Because when you're saved, what does that mean? That means Christ has taken possession of you. He's taken hold of you. He said in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. It's a gift. And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Nothing can take us away from his hand. He's got a grip on you if you're his. He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. That's eternal security right there. And what Paul's saying back here in Philippians 3 is this. Christ has laid hold of me, and my goal is to continue to lay hold of him. I'm apprehended, and I want to apprehend him. And he says, look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, that is, final glory in heaven, absolute perfection within himself with no sin, no contamination. You see, we still have to deal with the presence of sin in our lives, in ourselves. We still have to deal with the contamination of sin within ourselves. We still have to deal with the influence of sin, the contamination of it, all of that. If you didn't have to deal with that, you wouldn't have a warfare now. You wouldn't have to fight within yourself whether or not to obey God or to obey self. You wouldn't have to fight within yourself to fulfill the glory of God or to fulfill your own passions. There'd be no battle, see, if you were perfectly conformed to Christ in yourself. And so Paul says, I haven't yet laid hold of glory, eternal, finished glory, final glory. But this one thing I do, listen to, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, this one thing I do. He doesn't say, I will do it. He says, I do it. This is the present. What is he talking about? He's like a sprinter running a race. You ever seen sprinters run a race? I'll tell you the last thing on a sprinter's mind when he hears the gun go off. The last thing on that sprinter's mind is the starting line. I'll guarantee you that sprinter, I've seen it and I've done it. I guarantee you when that gun sounds off, and that means go, he'll never think about that starting line again. Unless he has what they call a false start. That's right. Now, what's a false start in the analogy here? It's a sinner trying to reach the goal by his self-efforts and his works. That's a false start. What's the only right start? Starting out with that which I've already attained. Perfect conformity to Christ, not in my character and conduct, but in Him. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. I'm saved by the grace of God. And listen to it. Before I make the first step in this race, I'm already saved in Christ. I've already attained justification before God. Before I take the first step. That's the way it is. That's the start. But now listen. When we start this race, we never forget Christ. We never forget what He's accomplished for it. But we forget ourselves. We deny self and look towards Him. And so, like that sprinter running the race, not thinking about the starting line, past sins, past experience, past disappointments, past achievements, we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark. That mark is a goal. For the prize. Now what is that prize? It's a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of life, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've heard me say before that true Christianity is advanced citizenship. It calls on chosen, redeemed, justified, and regenerated sinners to follow Christ and obey Him, motivated by the highest of virtues, grace. Grace. Love and gratitude. You see, those motives of legalism and mercenary promises of earned reward, that's a low motive. That's a low calling. That's the lowest of all. Oh, yeah, I'll serve you if you pay me. What a low calling. That's of the flesh. But to serve the King of Kings as motivated by grace and gratitude and love, that's a high calling. That's the highest of all callings. And that high calling of God, pressing toward that mark for that prize, not that which we earn, but that which He's freely given us. Look at it. Look at verse 15. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, complete in Christ, be thus minded. This is the way we're to think. This is the way we're to think. He says, and if any of you be otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. This is interesting right here. What he's doing now, he's talking about life in this present world in light of our future glory. In light of this future goal, and in light of the assurance of attaining that goal by the grace and power of God in Christ, how should we think? How should we live? Well, as many as be perfect in Christ. Now, some commentators say that has the idea of maturity, and that may be. We grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. But he says this, think the same way, have the same mind, the same attitude, hold these same convictions concerning this high calling of God. What is that? Well, count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's the way we're to think. You see, that's it. I don't need anything but Christ and Him crucified and risen to recommend me unto God. How are we to think? Well, we're to be willing to suffer the loss of all things that we may win or gain Christ. If I have Christ, I have everything. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What more do I need if I have it all? If I have Him, I have it all. All things that are good and honoring to God, all things that will last eternally, I have them in Christ. I may not have experienced it all yet, but I have it all. Peter called it an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. I'll tell you one thing I know that means. It means I didn't have anything to do with it. Because if I had anything to do with it, it'd be very corruptible and very defiled. But Christ is all. How are we to think? Well, to disclaim perfection in ourselves, but to aim for perfection, to honor Him. To honor Him. Now, some people say, well, that's not enough for me. Well, you haven't been circumcised in heart and ears yet. You haven't seen the grace of God in the salvation of a sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. How are we to think? To desire to be found in Him, having His righteousness and not our own. His righteousness imputed. To desire above all things to be like Christ. To honor Him. If you're truly a child of God. And Paul says this here in verse 15. Listen to it again. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded. In other words, if there's any of you who claim to believe in Christ, who claim to be saved by His grace, and who claim to know and love Him, and you don't think this way, he says, God will reveal that unto you. If you're a true child of God, but you don't have this mind and attitude, you know who's going to take care of the problem? God is. Not a committee, not the Baptist police, not the discipline committee, not the preacher. Other than the preacher will be an instrument where he'll deliver God's word. But God will take care of it if you're a true child of God. Now, if you're not a true child of God, God just may leave you alone. And you can go right on. The world will think what it wants to think. The world will give you a remedy. And it's going to be false religion, it's going to be legalism, and it'll be self-righteousness. And it'll be threats of punishment or promised of mercenary reward. One of the two. That's how the world will do it. That's how false religion will do it. But if you're a true child of God and you're not thinking this way, I'll tell you who's going to take care of the problem. God is. He'll deal with you. That's what Paul's saying here. I tell you, I like that. I do. Because I think that puts things in perspective for us. Look at verse 16. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, that is our salvation by the grace of God in Christ, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Well, what is our rule? Well, here it is. We're the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's our rule. Paul stated it another way in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. All who walk by this rule, peace be on them. Mercy from God and the Israel of God. That's our rule. Our rule is grace. Somebody said one time that our doctrine is grace and our ethic is gratitude. I like that. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Paul's saying here, follow me as I follow Christ and His word. Paul is not bragging here. He's not setting himself up as the supreme example. Christ is the supreme example in all things. But you see, since every one of us as believers are imperfect in ourselves, we're perfect in Christ, but since we're imperfect in ourselves, we really do need examples of imperfect people who know how to deal with the remaining imperfections of the flesh and guide us in pursuing the goal of conformity to Christ without legalism and without unbelief. And I think about this. I think about Paul in Romans 7. Aren't you thankful that Paul was led and inspired by the Spirit of God to open up his heart to us in Romans 7? Oh, wretched man that I am. I can identify with that, can't you? That's a good example for me. Because it lets me know that because of my inward sin, I'm not to be led to despair, but I'm to continue trusting Christ for all salvation. He says, mark them. He says, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. That is, take note of those who are examples of godliness. We know that all who are examples of godliness are examples because of God's grace. Think about that. Think about old Joseph. Boy, don't you wish you could have the attitude of Joseph under trials? God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And even Job. I know Job messed up. He did. But he was brought to see the glory of God even more. Think about Abraham. He was a sinner saved by grace. Verse 18, he puts a parenthesis in here. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, in their shame who mind earthly things. Sad to say, there are bad examples. Now, an enemy of the cross is an unbeliever. Their heresy is measured by their reaction to claiming to believe in Christ and His finished work. Everything's to be measured by Christ. What think ye of Christ? That's how it's all measured, isn't it? Whatever my claim is, whatever I do or don't do, it's all measured by what think ye of Christ. He's talking here about false preachers who seek to bring believers into bondage, into legalism. He said their end is destruction. Their ultimate destiny is damnation, because without Christ, that's all there is. Without His blood to wash away my sins, without His righteousness to justify me, there's nothing but destruction. That's all I'm headed for. He said their God is their belly. That's their own fleshly appetites. It could be religious appetites. It could be immoral appetites. It could be men seeking popularity or acceptance with men, men pleasers. But they're guided by their own fleshly appetites, their own desires, and not the glory of God in Christ. Whose glory is in their shame. Whatever men glory in other than Christ, I'm going to tell you something, it'll be their shame. Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Is that what you glory in? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Haven't we done many wonderful works? Whatever a sinner glories in other than Christ and Him crucified and risen, it'll be their shame. And then they mind earthly things. That's the flesh, not the things of the glory of God in Christ, the salvation of sinners and the edification of the church. It's all tied to this earth and this world that hates God and His Son. And then the last two verses. Listen to how he ends this off. He says, our conversation is in heaven. Now that's our present experience. Our future goal is to be like Christ, perfectly conformed to His image in ourselves. But right now our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation means citizenship. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Citizen of heaven, made so by the grace of God in Christ. And he says, from there we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly await His coming. Even so, Lord Jesus, come on, come again. He may come in our lifetime, He may not. But we eagerly wait for that coming. We know that we'll be found in Him. And then he says, who shall change our vile body, this body that's subject to such vileness, disease and death and all those things that we all suffer for, age, everything, sorrow. And he's going to change that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You see something of that after his resurrection. What we know of it, that's what we know of his after his resurrection. And it's according to the working whereby he is able. Now see, this is not based on my abilities or your abilities. Our abilities have nothing to do with this. It's according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, even our vile bodies, even our selfishness and our sin. He's able to subdue you. He's able to subdue me. He's able to subdue this world. So our final glory is not conditioned on our faithfulness. Are we to be faithful? Yes, we are. But our final glory is not conditioned on our faithfulness. It's conditioned on Him who is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. And so we look for Him and pray that He will come again to take us unto Himself. All right. We're going to sing as a closing hymn number 221, Thank You, Lord.